I would have to say farewell to my dear friend and colleague, our brother Lyndon Sheridan, because he is endeavoring to drive home after the meeting tonight, drive all the way through to Augusta, Georgia, from Fayetteville, Pennsylvania. In fact, it's even worse than that, because we're a little bit east of Fayetteville, Pennsylvania. At any rate, he intends to do that, and I used to do that, but at my advanced age, I can't do that, so I admire these young men that can still do that. But he will be speaking tonight, and then he will be leaving to get home, because as we have been praying this week, his mother is very, very seriously ill in the hospital down in Augusta, and of course, he is anxious to see her. But I have thoroughly enjoyed working together with him. He and I have not been together before on any conference platform. In fact, I don't think we've met. I have heard him speak at Southeastern Workers Conference, but of course, with all the thousands there in the audience, one on the platform doesn't see anyone in particular, so he has never seen me before. But at any rate, I have thoroughly enjoyed his ministry, especially the message of power this morning hour, and I really thank the Lord for bringing him our way and giving me the chance to be together with him. I've had a real empathy for our brother during this week because I had a similar occasion when my mother had a heart attack and was very, very seriously ill, and the report came that she could not live through the night, and I was having meetings in Durham, North Carolina. And I understand the tug at a son's heart, you know, should you cancel the meetings and go home to be with your mother, or should you trust the Lord that somehow he would keep her alive until you get home? Or if she does go home while you're having meetings, is that the best investment that you can make with your time? I've understood with a real empathy the anxious heart of our brother as he has ministered to us so wonderfully well this week while this burden has been upon his heart. Well, to get back to my case and apparently his case, I continued on with the meetings in Durham, knowing that when the Lord had set them up some year or year and a half in advance to that time, that he knew that my mother would be having a heart attack that week, and yet the Lord had led us to bring all of these things together in his will, so I stayed at Durham. I got in trouble with a lot of my Christian friends back home who thought I was a very callous son and a very uncaring son, to think that I would rather preach than to go home and to be by that which was the apparent deathbed of my mother. However, we finished the meetings, I hurried home, and the Lord left my mother on earth for about another 10 days after I arrived home, so I felt that everything was done wonderfully well. So I've had a real empathy for my brother as he has ministered to us, trying to do his very best and also have an aching heart as well. I understand his predicament very well. But lest we all sit here in this pool of sentimentality and weep, let me just say that I noticed that he did speak to a large crowd this morning, and that large crowd is not here now. I don't know what he said, but he made a bunch of them mad, and they've all gone home. But I do appreciate folks who come to meetings. I appreciate the fact that you're here. I hope that you'll stay with me. And if you're in the habit of taking a nap Sunday afternoon after a big meal, I hope that you won't do it this afternoon. But if you feel it coming on, try to close your eyes with a smile on your face. So I think that you're listening to me, but you're just meditating with your eyes closed. And if somebody next to you starts to inhale rather noisily, dear friend, give them the old elbow, you know, and kind of wake them up. Well, for those of you that might have just joined us over the weekend, we've been sort of bouncing our way through the Gospel by John. It's not been an exhaustive study. It's been an exhausting study, but not an exhaustive study. We start out in John 2 with the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and then we found our way to John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, and then over into John chapter number 10, and now we find ourselves in John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, the story of the sickness and the death and the raising again of Lazarus and all of the various things that had to do with that particular situation. I was glad to hear this announcement just now about the good recovery of our brother Skillen, because I was on the porch when he had his attack or whatever it was. And immediately my mind and my heart went into turmoil, knowing that this was the next lesson to come before us this afternoon. and wondering if, in God's will, he would take our brother home to be with himself, how apropos would this message be to that very raw situation? But the Lord continued to lay it upon my heart, so it is with an easier heart now that we look at this 11th chapter of the Gospel by John. Let's begin reading with verse number 1, go down through verse number 15. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now go over to verse number 34. Verse number 34. Jesus said unto them, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. We'll conclude our reading with that 45th verse. There were three people, as you readily recall this afternoon, who were healed from not only deathbeds, but even from funeral processions. Someone has well said that the Lord never gave full-time workers or elders any direction as to how to conduct a funeral, because the Lord never conducted one himself. Every time he came across this sort of a situation, he restored the corpse back to life and reunited that one with his loved ones again, and it must have been a very joyous occasion, except for the fact, of course, that these then had to go through the doorway of death all over again. Remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ healed a little girl. Now, that was Jairus' daughter, and some have pointed out the fact that this means that we need to have a real evangelistic desire to reach the boys and the girls with the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once they have reached the age of accountability, they too are dead in trespasses and sins. And we're grateful for the work of Bob Deeds and others like him who go forth and they try to win boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, about 75% of all the folks who are saved from the age of 9 down. Now that's quite a proportion, quite a percentage. And so we recognize the fact that we need to reach boys and girls. So we have Sunday school effort, we have vacation Bible school, we have 5-day clubs, we have anything and everything that we can try to do to get boys and girls to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. But someone would said, well, that's easy, raising Jairus' daughter. She had just died. Her last breath was there. Maybe she was only clinically dead, and maybe by the Lord acting hurriedly, he was able to raise her from the dead again. Well, that's Jairus' daughter. Then you remember you come to the time when there was the widow of Nain, and her son had died, and of course she was grief-stricken, and the Lord Jesus Christ encountered this funeral procession, and he raised the young man from off the casket pallet there and restored him again unto his mother. So we recognize that we have evangelistic efforts to boys and girls. We also need evangelistic efforts to young people. And so we have our campus ministries, and we have our high school ministries when it is such that they allow us to go into the high schools and such with some sort of an evangelistic effort. Hopefully we have young people's meetings and exercises in our home assemblies, not to entertain the young folks, but hopefully to be able to bring before them the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we recognize young people are dead in trespasses and sins, and I think this is where the devil puts his highest price tag on our young people today. He beguiles them, he tempts them. Peer pressure is greater in these teen years than it is any other year in your particular life. And as I said to the folks earlier on in this week, if you're not praying for our young people, please put them on your prayer list. Don't get mad at them because they like to run around in mopeds, and because sometimes they write notes in the meetings, and they sit there and they talk to each other. Just thank God that at least they are there. And I can say, please have not a condescending attitude. They don't want that. But please have an understanding attitude to the young folks, because praise God, at least they are there. So pray for the young folks. And so the young man was raised back to life again. But if Jairus' daughter had newly died and the Lord raised her from the dead, now here's a young man who had been dead perhaps a whole day, and the Lord raises him back to life again. And now here's this case of Lazarus. This is a man in his maturity. And we try to have evangelistic efforts to older people. And so we go to hospitals. And so we go to nursing homes. And we try to do work in park benches and all of these other sorts of things, where we hope to reach these before, as Shakespeare would say, they shuffle off this mortal coil. We try to reach them, as it were, at the last possible moment, because they too are dead in trespasses and sins. Jairus' daughter, dead a few minutes. And then the son of the widow of Nain, dead probably 24 hours or more. And now we have the case here of the raising of Lazarus, who, according to Martha, has already been gone from this scene about 4 days. Wonderful way to compare all of these things together, because in each one of the three, you get a little bit of a different aspect of the working of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his power. We're interested, though, in this particular one here, Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead. Your chapter starts out there, does chapter number 11 of the Gospel by John, noting the fact that Bethany is known for the place that two sisters and a brother live there. This is the home of Mary and Mother and Martha and Lazarus. And then the Holy Spirit puts in why Bethany was so noted. And so verse number 2 in your Bible is parenthetical, added there by the Holy Spirit, and says, now this is the reason that God notes Bethany. It is because of that Mary who was there that did that supreme act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I sometimes compared this Bethany of old with Royston, Georgia. I've been through Royston, I guess, from all four different directions. I don't suppose there's any other way you can get through Royston. You have to slow down pretty good, or you're out of it before you're in it. But I have noted that from whatever direction I approach Royston, Georgia, there's a big sign outside, and it says the home of Ty Cobb. And I had to ask somebody who Ty Cobb was. My brother's quite a sports fan, but I am not. And yet I consider myself quite healthy. I try to take care of myself. I don't jog. I don't play tennis. I don't play golf. I don't play racquetball. I don't play handball. I take care of myself. But my brother's a great fan. And one day he went to Royston, Georgia, just to see the home of Ty Cobb. Well, down in Lake Alfred, Florida, it says, or used to say, home of good water. Well, that's a big thing. You can't brag about anything else. I guess you can brag about the fact that you have running water in your home, I suppose, especially when it rains and your roof leaks. And now, I don't think probably the city fathers of Bethany were very much conscious of the fact that in the annals of heaven, their town was noted because there were two sisters and a brother who lived there. Maybe if they had a sign outside Bethany, it might be the city of friendly people, or the city of low taxes. Or like one of those states up in New England a number of years ago that advertised the state or the county of paved roads, because when you got to the end of the county line, the paved road ended and you got into a dirt road. And so they said, the county of paved roads. And the folks who were in the county that had the dirt roads had a sign when you went the other way, and they said, our roads are paid for. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit says this is why Bethany was famous, because of three people. Isn't it nice to know that if nobody else ever notices you, you're noticed in heaven? Probably the majority of us will live all through our lives, and when somebody mentions your name, everybody else will go, who? But isn't it nice to note that the Lord Jesus Christ still calls his sheep by name? Bless your heart, the longer you live, the more numbers are attached to your name. Just about the time I'd learned somebody's five-digit zip code number, the person gets a post office box, and now I've got four more numbers to learn after the zip code number. And you've got area codes, you've got sociable security numbers, you've got all sorts of things by way of Visa cards and JCPenney and Sears Rareback and all the rest of those folks. And I wrote to JCPenney one time about something, and they wrote back a letter, and they said, if you have to write us again about this, we don't care to know your name. We have given you a number. And the numbers in that particular digit counting was longer than the letters that were in my name. More and more you are becoming a number, so that when you die and your friends have to bury you, on your gravestone will be, here lies dear old 00785649½. And more and more, dear friends, I increasingly appreciate the fact that there's somebody who knows me well. Because the population of the earth is expanding, nearly 5 billion, the last I heard, and more you and I are being pressed into molds, being pressed to conform, being made just another of the bunch, you know. But I appreciate more and more the truth that he still calleth his own sheep by name. What that name is, I don't know. But I appreciate the fact that thou, God, seest me. And that's a great comfort. That's a great comfort. All right, this is the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and there was a problem and so forth that Lazarus fell ill. Maybe it was just a minor thing to begin with, and nobody paid much attention to it. They gave him some Pepto-Bismol, or they gave him an untampered with Tylenol, or some other thing, but he didn't seem to recover. And he got worse and worse, and then the sisters became concerned. And then he grew seriously ill, and what physician was available in the day eventually got to the point to where it says, unless something is reversed soon, I'm afraid there's not much hope for my friend and for your brother. Well, we get to the point of desperation after a while, and when we haven't prayed about something before, we finally get to the point of taking it before the Lord. And now it becomes seriously ill, and they send for Jesus. They knew where he was, sent a messenger his way. He was over in Bethabara, I think, which if he walked was about maybe 2 days, possibly 3 days away, and they sent for him, but he didn't come. And this is where the problem arises with us. We pray about something, we send for help to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes it seems, doesn't it, as if the heavens are as brass. You get the feeling sometimes that the Lord is tending to business that he thinks is more important than yours. You have the feeling that nobody is listening to you, that the answer is really not coming because the petition doesn't seem to be going through. And sometimes you and I have that same sort of a problem. Well, sometimes the Lord answers yes, and he answers yes right away, and these are the things that we like, because we like to get a yes answer to our prayers. Sometimes, of course, the Lord answers no. James says sometimes he says no because of the fact that we have used the wrong motive in asking for something, that we might consume it upon our lusts. or our fleshly desires, or our selfish desires. Sometimes he says no because it is not the will of God for us in our life. Sometimes it's the wrong thing that we ask for. Sometimes you can ask for a perfectly legitimate thing and still get a no answer. The thing is good, but you are not the person for that thing. As David did. David says, my heart is smitten. I've really got a guilty conscience. I've been concerned with myself. I have built this beautiful palace in which I live, and the Ark of the Covenant still stays in that old, very temporary coat of skins. And David says, that's wrong. My heart is smitten. I have been selfish in this, and I'm going to correct that right away. And he sends for Nathan the prophet. He says, Nathan, I'm going to build a great, big, huge, ornate building in which can be housed the Ark of the Covenant. And it sounds so good and so right and so religious and so spiritual and so devotional that the men didn't even say, well, let's pray about it to see if that's the will of the Lord. Nathan says, you go to it. The Lord bless you in it. And Nathan was stopped by God out on the front porch and turned around and sent back into David and said, the thing shall be done. It ought to be done. It will be done. It's a good thing to be done. But David, you are not the one to do it. Later on, there was one that said unto him, thou do it, thou didst good in that it was in thine heart. You got credit for it just the same. Sometimes you can pray for something that's good and with the right motive and is legitimate and is going to be done, but you are not the one to do it. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says just simply, wait a while. He did that with Elijah. Remember Elijah? Running from the lady, could stand 450 prophets of Baal. But the lady said, you wait till I get a hold of you. And Elijah says, I think this is a good time to take my vacation. I haven't had it yet. I think I'll go. And he went. And he ran when he went. He took a servant with him, and the servant got tired after a while. And Elijah says to him, look, if you can't keep up with me, I'm going to drop you off here. Which he did, and went another 20 miles. He ran 120 miles, and you remember what he did? Sat down under a juniper tree and said, Lord, let me die. Let me die. Let me finish out my life with this negative testimony. Here I am in this desert place. Maybe after a while a shepherd will wander by and he'll see my bleached bones and a few tattered rags upon them and he'll say, poor soul, he died here, and that'll be all there is to it. Now, if Elijah realizes he doesn't answer those prayers, he doesn't answer those prayers. Elijah, you know, remember, had to go through the cave experience. He says there's another king that needs to be anointed, and there's another prophet that needs to be brought along to follow you. Do you remember all that? And then how did Elijah finally go home? By expiring under a juniper tree? Oh, no, boy, didn't he go home in glory. The flaming horses and the chariot of God, and Elisha was there to see it. Now, I think if you had an opportunity to interview Elijah, you'd have said, well, now, you just wanted to die under an old juniper bush somewhere, and God's plan for you was this very, very triumphant and glorious entrance into glory. Now, really, which did you want? Did you really want your prayer to be answered, or were you content to wait and to see the handiwork of God? I'm sure Elijah would have said, I was glad now to wait and to see what God had in mind for me, because what he had in mind for me was better than what I wanted at the time. And Moses is the same sort of a fellow. Oh, Lord, let me go into the promised land. No, you're not to go in because you disobeyed my order. But I want to go. No, you're not to go in. But later on, he made it. You remember? On the Mount of Transfiguration. There he is, Elijah, Moses, with the Son of God. Son of God transfigured before them. And Moses finally made it. And I think if you'd had a chance to interview Moses. Moses, you wanted to go in and live in the promised land, or... The Lord says, wait a while, you'll eventually make it to the promised land. It's going to take a few generations, but you'll be able to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration with the incarnate Son of God himself. Now, Moses, which do you prefer? I'm sure Moses would have said, I was glad I waited for God's will. Now, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, but if he says wait to you, which he may be currently saying to you in some prayer petition of yours this afternoon, he is saying wait. Now, if you'll be patient, you will see that his answer for your prayer was greater than what he wanted you to do if you'll just follow him and trust him in faith. Well, we've gotten a little farther afield, but at any rate, they asked the Lord to come, and he didn't come. Now, this is the problem, and here it is, verse number 4. Problem number 4, we do not understand his method. We don't understand his method. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, he did not say that Lazarus was not going to die. What the Lord is saying here is, death is not going to be the triumphant terminus of this sickness. Death is going to be an experience through which something better is going to come. This is literally what the Lord is saying. The Lord says, "This sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God might be made manifest," etc. The disciples must have thought that the Lord really was wrong, because then the Lord says unto them quite plainly, "Lazarus has died." But Lord, you said that he wouldn't die. Now, they didn't question the Lord on it, but they must have thought this. And there must have been those times when the Lord said things that didn't ever seem to come true. First time he met Simon Peter, he says, "I'm going to call you the rock, because that's what you are." And most of the disciples never saw that come to pass. Certainly never became a rock as long as the Lord was upon earth, because the little servant girl said, "Weren't you with him?" "No, I wasn't with him." Over in the book of Acts, you remember the problems that they had over there, and Paul said, "I had to withstand Peter to his face." Because when there were converted Gentiles there, he wouldn't eat with them. When the Jewish folks were there, he didn't want the Jews to let him see. Oh boy, I got involved in this one. In other words, he didn't want the Jewish folks to see him eating with the converted Gentiles. And Paul says, "Peter, that's wrong. I had to withstand him to his face." But finally, I think by the time you get to the epistles of Peter, you see that he had really become a rock. But what the Lord had said about Peter must have seemed to the disciple for years and years and years to be something that the Lord really was saying, something that he didn't know about, because it didn't seem to come to pass very rapidly. Sometimes we don't understand his method. When Jesus heard that, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now, you can claim this promise. It's not only for Lazarus here. But once you are saved, and every Christian friend that you have can claim also verse number 4. "This sickness, whatever my final sickness will be, or that violent accident in which I will die, if the Lord doesn't come in the meantime by way of the rapture of the church, whatever it is, I can say this sickness is not unto the end of death in itself. But death then becomes the vehicle through which I enter into the presence of God." And this is what we recognize in our Christian funerals. There's a note of victory about them when the deceased is a believer and his Christian friends gather here. And there's a note of triumph about that funeral service. We speak about his promotion. We speak about the fact that he is happier now than he has ever been before. We envy him because he is looking upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time. Dwight L. Moody said to an audience one night, "One of these days you'll read in the newspaper, Dwight L. Moody is dead." He said, "Don't you believe it. Dwight L. Moody now is more alive than he's ever been before." And we speak about these things. And unsaved people in Christian funerals think we are rather macabre, rather bizarre. One lady said to me one time, "You Christians act as if you're glad he's gone." Why, she said, "His widow and his children sang a song standing by the casket." The world doesn't understand that, dear friends. The world doesn't understand that. But you can read again 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" But it's only the Christian that knows that. It's only the Christian that knows that. This sickness is not unto the terminus point of death. That's not the end of it. That's the passage through which we go into his presence. The Lord has given us the victory. We don't understand his method. We don't understand his motive. That's verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's verse number 5. We don't understand his meaning. That's verse number 6. "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now I want to point something out to you from this short little passage as you watch there in your verses. Verse 3 begins with a therefore. Now that therefore is a very common therefore. It is a very logical therefore. These two sisters have a need. It's a very serious need. Their brother apparently has gone beyond the hope of medical help, and they know the one to whom they can turn, and they're praying about it. And you and I would do exactly the same thing, and we have done it in the past, we are doing it in the present, and bless your hearts, we'll probably do it in the future. Therefore is a perfect, ordinary, common word. They have a need? Well, I know the one to whom I can take my needs, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. He understands. He cares. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Therefore, the sisters told the Lord about the situation. Now, you'll have to compare that therefore in verse number 3 with verse number 6, because there's a therefore in verse 6 that applies to Christ's side of the story. Verse 6, when Christ had heard therefore that he was sick, his therefore was exactly the opposite of the therefore of the two sisters. You follow that through? If you do, I admire you very greatly. I'm having trouble with it myself. There's two therefores. One therefore comes from believers addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The other therefore is Christ therefore, and it ends up with these two therefores conflicting. They are at opposition, each one to the other. Therefore they prayed, we've got a need. Why don't you come and touch Lazarus and heal him? Because we love him. We don't want to lose him. We need him. And because of that situation, therefore, the Lord didn't go to help them. He didn't answer their prayer directly. And he went on so far as to say, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, because there's something better that's going to come. And dear friends, this is the problem that causes the anxiety in our hearts when my therefore conflicts with God's therefore. And you'll have it periodically as you pray. The two therefores are going to collide. All right, keep those two therefores in mind. Now, these aren't going to be loose strings we're going to leave hanging out. I want you to keep them in mind, but you can put them back. We probably won't refer to them again. There's another thing, and that has to do with love in this short little passage. Verse 3 again, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that's our word, phileo, which means to have a liking for, a strong affection for. It's going to come up again in John chapter 21, Lord willing, tomorrow night, for the two or three of us that are still here. Maybe just my wife and myself, and she's not sure that she's going to come. But at any rate, that's the one that's used there. And the two sisters, you see, are sort of minimizing the love that Christ has for their brother. Maybe they don't want to push it too far. Maybe they don't want to get the Lord out on a limb. And so they're very careful in the word that they use for love. He whom thou hast a strong affection for, a natural liking for, Lord, he really needs you. He needs you just now. And they're rather minimal in their use of this word love as it is defined here. But now I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, because in the middle of the story, the Holy Spirit injects verse number 5. And he corrects the thinking of the sisters. Now the Holy Spirit does this. Not a part of the narrative, but he puts it in for your information and mine. Verse number 5, the Holy Spirit says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the word the Holy Spirit uses is that famous, familiar word, agape. He had a heaven-sent love, a heaven-originated love for Lazarus. Why did the Holy Spirit put that in? Because he doesn't want to minimize, in our thinking, the Lord's love for us. But too many times we do that, don't we? We're afraid of straining the resources of God. We're afraid of presuming upon our relationship with Christ. And so we bring it way down. Sometimes folks in our assemblies will say, oh, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talent. Sometimes it's a cop-out, but sometimes they're very honest and sincere when they say that. I'm just a little Miss Nobody. There's nothing that I can do, which negates everything that's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But sometimes we have a tendency to minimize. The Lord doesn't love me. He loves you more than he loves me. And the Holy Spirit steps in, and if I were allowed to address the Holy Spirit, I would say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting verse number 5 in the 11th chapter of John that I can read, that the love is not minimized, that God or Christ is still using that same situation. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And verse 6 goes back to verse 5. because he did love them, he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Now that's perplexing to us, isn't it? Because he loved them with this agape love, this heavenly love, because he did love them with that measure, he purposely didn't answer their prayer. That's difficult for us to understand because he does the same thing to us today. I'm doing this because I love you. Remember when your daddy told you that? Maybe your daddy didn't tell you that. Maybe I only had the mean daddy. I had a daddy that loved me a lot. He was always loving me. I'm son, I'm doing this because I love you. Whacko, you know. And the last part of the word love I heard laying up against the wall somewhere. Sometimes I wish daddy didn't love me quite so much because I got so associated love with a very sudden, sharp pain. But later on, almost when it was too late, I understood, I think, what Dad was saying. I'm doing this because I love you. How can you say you love me and don't do what I say? I'm doing this because I do love you. Well, we don't have time to go through the rest of it. Sad thing is that Mary and Martha get to the point to where they think it's too late now for the Lord to work. Have you ever had that feeling? Lord, you could have worked up to this point. As long as he was still breathing, Lord, if you had only come, you could have done something about the situation. But Lord, even you get to the point of no return. Lord, up to this point you can work, but beyond that point not even you can work. We know that if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Now, Martha speaks to the Lord using those same words when she meets him. Later on, Mary comes out of the house, and when she meets the Lord, not knowing what Martha has said, she uses exactly the same terminology and says the same thing to him, which suggests to me that the sisters had discussed that. If only the Lord had been here, we would not have lost Lazarus. And we have this feeling sometimes that the Lord can only work up to this point. The centurion by the cross had the same feeling. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. Boy, we shouldn't have killed him. We've done the wrong thing. This was the Son of God, but we've gone past the point of no return. He's gone now. He can't be brought back. There's nothing that anybody can do about the situation. And I say this because of the fact that sometimes I run into Christians who are greatly discouraged, and they're greatly despondent because they've felt that they have somehow, either individually or in their assembly life, have reached the point that even the Son of God himself can't do anything about the situation. Lord, you could have worked in this situation in 1920, but Lord, this is the modern space age. And Lord, we are in a situation where even God himself, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot possibly work. And you try to encourage these Christians, and you try to cheer them up. And they look at you while you're talking to them, they're looking at you as if this is some kind of a nut. This is some kind of a Pollyanna sort of a guy. Yeah, big words for him. He can tell us what to do, and then tonight he gets in his car and goes off somewhere else. And you have the feeling that the group is so low that you can't reach them because they have felt, Lord, if you had been here sooner, this situation could have been salvaged. But Lord, now even you yourself cannot solve this situation. We'll have to leave our story there. But maybe this is your situation this afternoon. Maybe you're like I am. You look on a Bible conference as being sort of a Mount of Transfiguration. You know, it's wonderful being up here. You know, you can be a great Christian for a week. You can hold out for a week. You can really impress everybody else with the fact that I go to all the prayer meetings. I sing the hymns with verve and gusto, even just the first verse. I go to all these things. I say, brother, And then we get the culture shock when we start down the street, don't we? And we hear some words in a traffic situation, all this sort of thing. We see some ads for some X-rated movies or some peep shows or something, and it's almost like somebody hit you between the eye because we've gotten used to this situation. And we like this Mount of Transfiguration sort of a thing. Everybody's talking about the Lord. We're taking everything to the Lord in prayer. We're having wonderful times together. We're just rejoicing in all that God is doing. Really, we can't stay here. We've got to go back home again to this impossible situation in our local assemblies. But would you take this thought back? Mary and Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And the Lord said, didn't I tell you, haven't I told you already that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then the Lord says to Martha, "Believest thou this?" And the Lord says to you and to me this afternoon, "Believest thou this?" Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just commend now the outcome of the meeting to the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit and everyone here to the word of thy grace, thanking thee for it, and especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his matchless and wondrous name, amen.